That is chapter 3. We will read from verse 6 onwards to verse 9 for our study this evening. Book of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. May the Lord add his blessings upon thee, reading of this verse. Last 2 weeks we have been considering the first 5 verses of chapter 3. There in the first 5 verses we saw the advice to flee. That is the advice that Naomi gave unto Ruth. Go and make the appeal to Boaz for redemption. In that advice we have seen about 5 points. First of all, we have seen the care in that advice. She says, Shall I not seek rest for thee? The care of Naomi for Ruth. Then we saw the cause of advice. And that was the truth that Boaz was there in the field winnowing. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight. And last week we were looking at the content in that advice. From verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. We had seen about 7 things in connection with the content. First of all, it was for a right participation. She said, Watch thyself. As we have seen, all these 7 things that we see in this content has got an application in our own life in the way of sanctification. Wash thyself. Or we have something to do in the way of sanctification. We have seen the verses in connection with our own participation in the way of sanctification. And secondly, for the right permeation, anoint thee. That advice is given to make her pleasing to Boaz. And it's our fruit that we produce in our spiritual life that makes our Lord pleasing. Or we pleasing in the presence of the Lord. And as we have seen, that fruit that we have to bear is love. And then the right presentation. Put thy raiment upon thee. As we have seen, it speaks about our conduct. And then the right parity, or get thee down to the floor, that calls for identification in our life, identifying ourselves to what our Lord Jesus Christ is. Then the right prelude, until he has finished eating and drinking, you should not appear. So until that's over, she cannot do her part. So what he had to do, eating and drinking, well, that was the prelude to what she had to do. We have connected this with the cross. The Lord had to do what he came to do in this earth. That is the cross of Calvary. Without that, our sanctification cannot be possible. Or our sanctification is based on, is grounded upon the work of the cross. Then we saw the right perspective. Now thou shalt mark the place. You should see where he is lying. He had to take knowledge, and we saw that we also need knowledge or perspective concerning the spiritual things without which
we cannot advance in the spiritual life. Then the right pointer uncover his feet and lay the down. As we have seen, we should have a strong urge or desire to advance in the way of sanctification. May God give us grace that it may be true in our day-to-day life. It's very essential that we go forward in the way of sanctification. Our Christ-likeness should, in that we should increase in days ahead. So care, cause, and consent. And then we saw in the second portion of verse 4, the confidence in advice. There is a confidence that Naomi has. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. If you take care of these things, he will do what he will have to do. He will tell thee. That's the confidence that she expressed. And then we saw the consent to the advice. All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. That we noticed last week is very beautiful. And that's the attitude that we ought to have toward all the commandments, all the words that we have in His Word. May God give us grace that it may be our portion in the days to come, and may that make us advance in the way of holiness. Now come to this portion, 6 to 9. Here we see the action. The action in the pleading. After the advice, there should be an action. And so we have it here. Or here we see what she did after she received the advice from Naomi. Earlier in verse 5, she said, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. I will do. And when you look at this verse 6 to 9, we see she did all that she told her. She kept her word. And one thing you should remember, as we had noticed last week also, this is the most critical point in all her life, in fact. We cannot say that this is the most great decision that she made in her life. I think the greatest decision that she made was what? To leave Moab and come to Bethlehem with Naomi. That was the greatest decision in her life. But about this we can say that this is the most critical. In the first decision to leave Moab and to come to Bethlehem, if that was a wrong decision, well, that wouldn't have affected many people. Only it would have affected her. Nothing else. But here if she is slandered, here if she is mistaken, or if here she is doing anything that's wrong, that's going to affect her reputation, Naomi's reputation, and not only that, who's also? Boaz's reputation also. And life in Bethlehem itself would have been difficult. So here she cannot fail. Here she cannot flounder. Here she cannot make a mistake. That's why we can say that this is the most critical step that she took in all her life. Another thing we have to notice is this. We should remember that we are what we are in the most critical occasions. We express what we are really in the most critical occasions in our life. You want to know what you are? You You cannot look at the good times and say, well, when the good times were there, this is how I behaved. So I am that. If you want to clearly see what you are exactly, you have to see how you behaved yourself in the most critical time. When there was darkness in your life, or when there was troubles in your life, when your expectations did not come true, how you behaved, that's what you are. Your strength is not tested when you climb down the mountain, but it's tested when you climb up the mountain. Climbing down is easy, but climbing up is difficult. So under pressure, how you behave, that's what you are. If that is so, if you want to know what was the behavior, or rather, what was the character of this woman, or this Ruth, you have to notice in this verse how she behaved under this pressure. How she behaved in this critical moment. And when you look at these four verses, we see that she did it very beautifully. And here we see are some of the very great virtues which we also ought to have in our day-to-day lives standing out. And in the minutes ahead of us, we will be looking at these four verses. And we will try to see what character she showed in this very moment, in this critical moment, in this moment when she was under great pressure, in the darkness. And these four things are there. Now look at the portion. Look at verse 6. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. What is the character we see here? What kind of a woman was she? Did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. She didn't think like this, okay, she can tell all these things, but I am the one who is really going through all these steps. I cannot do all that she says. I will do only what I think that is possible there to do. Nothing of that sort. We see her obedience here. I would like to call it as a submission. We see her as a submissive woman, submissive to the advice that she got, submissive to the customs of the people, submissive to the law that was given unto the Jews. So we see her submission here in this verse 6. Let's go further. Look at verse 7, the beginning of it. And when Boaz had eaten and drank, and his heart was weary, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and covered his feet and laid her down. Come to verse 8 also. And it came to pass at midnight, that man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Verse 9, the beginning. And he said, Who art thou? In the beginning of verse 7, we see, And when Boaz had eaten and drunk. Come to verse 3. What had Naomi told her? Last verse of verse 3. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And here we see, she waited until he finished. And not only that, she waited even until the midnight, because he woke up, and we are not told that he woke her up also, because she was already, come on, tell me, already awake. She didn't sleep. That's a critical moment, under pressure. She cannot sleep, right? We see her patience here. Waiting until he finished. Waiting until the midnight. Submission. Patience. Is there anything else? Look at the second portion of verse 7. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. What is the character we find there? She came softly. Why so softly? She didn't want to disturb anything around. She didn't want to be identified at that moment at all. She came softly. What is the character there? Yeah. Carefulness. Vigilance. Cautious she was. A careful woman. Lastly, look at verse 9. She saw her as a submissive one, as a patient one, as a vigilant one. Now come to verse 9. There, Boaz got up and he's asking this question. Who art thou? Now who art thou? The pronoun there is feminine. It means he knew that there is somebody and he knew that that's a woman. But in the dark, he could not recognize who that was. So the question. And the answer came. See the answer. And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Earlier also she had used similar words. Come to chapter 2 and verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. So in our translations, English translation, we see this word occurring earlier also. But if you look at the original, these two are different words. It's told that this second word, the word that we are considering now in chapter 3 and verse 9, that is actually a word that's used for a more higher position than what we have in 2 and 13. The word used in 2:13 is a diminutive word, very low word. This word also means a bondmaid, but it's a higher level, higher than what is being told in chapter 2 and verse 13. And not only that, look at the last portion of it, she had the boldness to ask this, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. What does that mean? The remaining portion of that verse explains that, for thou art a near kinsman. So to spread that skirt over her means actually to redeem, to be her refuge. So now she knows who she is in relationship to that man. And she knows that who that man is in relationship to her and Naomi. It is based on that relationship, that new knowledge that she is asking this refuge or redemption. She is claiming something. To claim something, you should have what? You should have what? Faith. Trust. A woman of faith. So these are the four things. There will be many other things also. Can add to it later. But at least the four things we see over here about Ruth. First of all, she was submissive. Secondly, she was patient. Thirdly, she was vigilant. And fourthly, she was faithful. Or rather, she had faith. A woman of faith or trust. And when you come to the New Testament, we see that all these virtues are demanded in the life of every believer. We will just try to apply this into our own lives. Come to the first one. The submission. We ought to be submissive. And when you think of submission, our one word that comes to your mind very fast is what? Which one? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 21. Ephesians 5 and 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This submissive character ought to be expressed in our relationship one to another. That's what we see over there. When you come to verse 18, we see what is the necessity for it. In the second portion of verse 18, we are told that we should be filled with the Spirit. And then from verse 19 onwards, what we see is the result of that filling. When you are filled, you will have a worshipful life. That's what we see there in verse 19 and 20. And when it comes to 21, it says, when you are filled with the Spirit, you will have a submissive life also. Where all we have to submit, or where all this submission ought to be expressed? Verse 22 onwards, we see the explanation of it. In fact, verse 22 of chapter 5 on till chapter 6, verse 9 is an explanation of that word submission. Where all we have to submit. Verse 22, wives, submit. Verse 25, husbands, love. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey. Verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not. Verse 5, servants, be obedient. Verse 9, ye masters, do the same thing. Who all should submit to whom all? Who should submit to whom? Wives? Submit. Husbands? Husbands? Should they submit? Should they submit? Children? Children? Come on, tell me, it's not familiar to us. Children? Obey. Submission, right? What about the parents, fathers? Should they submit? Answer. Okay, then come to the next one. Servants? Should they submit? Yeah, be obedient. What about the masters? Should they submit? Come on, tell me. No. Normally when we read this portion, well, that's what we say. Our wives should submit, but then the husbands, they are the head, but so they should not, there's no necessity for them to submit. And here Paul says that they should love, isn't it? And like that, children, they should submit, but parents, they are not asked to submit. Masters, I mean the servants, they should submit. Masters, for them, there is no necessity for submission. If we take the interpretation of verse 22 on till chapter 6 verse 9 in that way, it will be in contradiction to verse 21. In fact, 22 onwards, Paul is explaining verse 21. In verse 21, what's told is what? Submitting yourselves one to another, not one party to another.
One to another. One to another means what? Both authorities, all involved. There is a submission, one another.
I'm not bringing in false teachings. Don't step before I finish.
And so verse 21 says, one another. From 22 onwards, if we understand that the submission is only necessary from one party to the other and not from the other to the first, when it should be in contradiction to verse 21. Submission is desired from everyone. Those who say that wives should submit, but husbands are not asked to submit, well, always forget, or they are not aware of one truth, that in the original, in verse 22, that word submit is not there at all. In the original, the verse is this, wives yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. That word submit is missing. The translators have added that word submit to make it sensible, and they took that word from verse 21, and that's right also. You see, we should remember that this word submit is a military word. Imagine the soldiers marching. They cannot go forward anyhow. They cannot stand anywhere they like. They have to keep their rank. There are certain positions that are given unto them. They should stand according to that. That's actually submission. Keeping their own position. Keeping their own place. And now Paul is taking this word from that field and applying it to various fields where we conduct ourselves. We should be like the soldiers, keeping our position. Keeping that which is assigned to us. And when we do that, we are showing what? Submission. As wives, they have a position in the family. They should keep that. That's their submission. As husbands, they have a position assigned in the family. They should keep that. And that is the submission that they show. And as children, they have a position given by the Lord in the family. When they keep that, they are submitting. And the parents, fathers, they have, or mothers, they have a position in the family. When they keep that, they are actually submitting themselves to that position. Like they're the servants, like they're the masters. Everyone ought to be in submission to the position that's given to us. And when that happens, we are submitting one another. Because of the Lord. In that position given, as you see here itself, men are given, or the husbands are given, the position of the head. As the head in the body, are they in the family. And the wives, what's their position? What is their position? I mean, comparing it to the body. What is their position? Come on, you never answer. The body, right? The body. Which is more important, the head or the body? Cut your head and remove it for some time and try it. Both are important, right? Both are important. But each has differing functions. Submitting themselves to that function is submitting one another. And we are all called to submit one another in the spheres where we are. And when we are considering the submission, we have to add something more with this passage, and that's from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. All are familiar things, but things that need to be reminded. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders. Verse 2 says about their function. See. Come to verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit to yourselves unto the elder. And then coming to verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care. What does that mean? Casting all your care upon him. What care is it? Very often when we go to meet people who are going through difficulties, sickness and all that, we quote this verse. Right? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Well, we can quote the Father for it, but that's not what Peter is saying over here. He's not telling about the sickness or the troubles that come in our life. We have to understand this verse in that context itself. It's in continuation of verse 5. In verse 5, Peter said, likewise ye younger, submit. Verse 6 says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then in continuation of it, he says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So he asks in verse 6 to humble yourself under the hand of God. God will do what? In his due time, he will exalt you. He will exalt you. And then in verse 7 he says about the care. So this care or the burden or the anxiety that's stored in verse 7 is the burden and the anxiety for becoming great. I want to become the first. I want to become the elder. Or I want to advance in the position. It is then this fact, Peter mentions over here. He says, humble yourself. You don't worry about that. You don't carry the burden of becoming big and all that. God knows when you should become big. He cares more for you, and he will do it in his own life. You just have to humble yourself. So this also is in continuation with the instruction there in verse 5. Submit. So submission is necessary in the home. Submission is necessary in the workplace. Submission is necessary in the assembly. Everywhere we are called to submit. As I said, submission means keeping our position. The function that's being allotted to us, the duty that's being assigned to us, we should know and we have to submit ourselves to that. May God give us grace that this quality that we find in Ruth be reflected in our lives also. Submission. Let's go forward. The second one. What was the second one we saw? What is the second quality we saw? The patience. Or say the long-suffering. As we have seen there, she waited until he finished. She waited until he caught up with the midnight. She had real patience, long-suffering. Now, again, when you come to the New Testament, we see there are lots of references in connection with long-suffering. When I refer to various verses, I saw that there are at least seven areas where the long-suffering is being called for. The life of a believer. We won't read the verses. I will just mention from the note. Number one, the long-suffering to our brethren, that is, other believers, in our dealing with other believers, we ought to be long-suffering. We have that in Ephesians 4:2. Secondly, when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, there you see that there should be long-suffering in the ministry also. Long-suffering in the ministry. And thirdly, when you come to Luke 8:15, there we see that in fruit-bearing also, long-suffering is necessary. In fruit-bearing, Luke 8:15. And when you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, there we are asked to show long-suffering in persecution. And then Romans 5 and 3, there we are asked to show long suffering in tribulation. And then Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, there we are asked to show patience in what? In
some level.
Running the race. And then lastly, Romans chapter 8 verse 25, there we are asked to wait patiently, or in waiting for the Lord, we have to show patience or long suffering. To the brethren, in the ministry, in fruit bearing, in persecution, in tribulation, in the race, and in waiting. If you put together, we can say that in every area, we are supposed to show long suffering. And long-suffering is not a passivity, but it is an activity. Or, long-suffering is not a passive attitude. To go and meet some people who are going through difficulties, and to sympathize with them, if you say like this, brother or sister, I appreciate your attitude. How are you able to go through these difficulties with all these smiles? Well, sometimes they may answer like this, what is to do, brother? That's passivity. Doing this because there is nothing else to do. But long-suffering, Christian long-suffering, is not passivity, but it is activity. Because when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are told that long-suffering comes from what? From charity, right? Long suffereth long, or charity suffereth long. You remember Jacob. Jacob served Laban for 14 years to get Rachel. But the scripture says that his answer is, it was just few days for him. Reason? What is the reason? His love for her. Love reduced the burden. And the love reduces the burden. That's why I said, well, this long-suffering is the activity of God's love within. We suffer long because we love God. What is the meaning of the patience or long-suffering? When you look at the original, it's again interesting. So look at the Hebrew, or the corresponding word in Hebrew for the Greek word used over here. And if you put it literally, translate it literally, that word means having long nostrils. Did you get it? The corresponding Hebrew word of the Greek word used for long suffering, if you put it literally, the meaning would be having long nostrils, or having long nose. So when it says that we should be long suffering, obviously we should have patience, it means we should have what? Long nose. So we can say that elephants are the most patient. Can climb on it. Can ride on it. Can do anything. You know, for this meaning, for this description, well, there is an idea behind it. Hebrew idea behind it. They say that anchor and such attitudes begins in the nose, at the end of the nose. Kerala also they have, they connect anger with nose. When they say I am angry, they will sometimes say my nose is icing, or things like that. So Hebrews also had the same idea. They said that anger originated in the nose. And suppose it originates right within, at the other end. And if the nose is long, the anger to come out, it takes more time. And that
long suffering. So start massaging from today's step. I mean spiritually. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ, how much long suffering he was. He carried with him 12 disciples. Just think about that little Lord. When you look at the paintings and all the 12 are very old men, not very difficult, all matured ones, but it was not the right picture. They were all what? Little boys. So the 11 of them were teenagers. You know how difficult it is to handle the teenagers, isn't it? And that too, that Peter, John, on such people there. It was very difficult. But the Lord carried them all that 3.5 years. Make them mature so that he could turn the whole world upside down with this 11 men. God was patient. We see the examples of God's patience also in various portions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Lord decides the same attitude in the life of every believer. Long suffering. Because we are Christians following Christ. And even in this we ought to follow. Think about all the problems that are there in the assembly. Think about all the problems that are there in the families. Think about all the problems that are there in the society. It's all because of the deficiency of this quality, long suffering. If this long suffering is there, well, we will be able to forbear one another. We will be able to forgive one another. If this forbearance and forgiving is there, well, there would be peace reigning in all the areas where we conduct ourselves. Submission, patience. Let's go forward. Next one was what? Yeah? Vigilance or carefulness. Or we ought to be cautious. We don't have much time to explain that. When you come to the New Testament, we are asked to be careful. Peter himself says that when you come to 1 Peter chapter 5, there verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? The adversary, isn't it? The adversary, like a roaring lion, he is messing around and seeing whom he may devour. That's happening even now. So because of the danger, because of the adversary, we ought to be careful. And when you come to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, there we are asked to walk in the Spirit, and if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill
what?
The lust of the flesh. Flesh is always trying to jump on us. And we ought to walk in the Spirit. There literally it means we should walk depending or leaning on the Spirit.
When do we lean upon somebody else while walking?
When do we lean or hold others while we're walking? When we have good strength, we won't do it. We like to walk independently.
It's when we are weak, isn't it? We are weak, so we need to be careful.
There is danger, so we need to be careful. We are weak, so we need to be careful. Thirdly, the expectation. God expects a life of high standards for the believers. Idea we have there in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verses 14 and 15. We are asked to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means? Carefully. Walk carefully. Why? Then the same verse itself will show that as wise. We are wise. He has given His wisdom to us. And if we are wise
and if we have received the wisdom, well, God expects us to walk as wise. There in verse 14, Paul says like this, "Awake thou that sleepest." Remember that? "I awake thou that sleepest." And then he says, "Be careful in your walk." Think about somebody, think about children. Getting up in the morning from their sleep. Just coming out of their sleep, how they will walk? Huh? Think about little children, coming out of their sleep in the morning. You have to call them 100 times, right? Yeah? Borrowing the office is the same thing, isn't it? You have to call them many times. That's the case in our area. And they get up, and after getting up also? Yeah? You'll have to tell them 100 times, be careful, don't hit on that wall. Don't jump into this. 100 times you have to be after them. Until they wash their face and come back to their senses. That's the same idea we have of the concept, awake! And then he says, be careful! We are wise! God has given us wisdom! And if God has given us wisdom, then it is very essential that we would walk according to the wisdom that's given to us. The expectation is very high. The danger, that is there around us. And not only that, our own weakness, not only that, God's expectation concerning the life of you and I calls us to be vigilant. Be sober. Somebody has compared the Christian life to the walk of a cat over a wall where lots of broken glasses are sprinkled. Just bring that into your imagination. A wall over which there are lots of glass pieces spread. A cat walking over it. How the cat will walk? Just run across like that? No, it will be very careful. Now, they will keep it led one by one. At the same time, what? It will be moving its tail also very carefully. Look at it. Well, you will see that it's very careful in its walk. It doesn't want to hurt its leg at all. So very careful. Christian life ought to be like that. Dangers are lurking everywhere around. And we cannot be careless. Submissive. Patient, vigilant, the last one, the faith or trust. She had full trust, or Ruth had full trust in what she was doing. She knew the new relationship that she had with Boaz. And not only that, she knew that he is her kinsman. And it is that which made her to do it very boldly. And when we look at the faith or trust of that woman in that dark night in that field, think about our own faith life also. How much faith do we have? What is faith? Faith is the evidence, right? Faith is the confidence, right? Hebrews 11:1. There are 3 elements in faith. You may have seen that before. Number one, knowledge of the truth. Number 2, acceptance of that knowledge as true. Number 3, commitment to that truth which you have accepted. Did you get that? Say it cometh by? Hearing. Romans 10. Hearing what? The word of God. There you gain the knowledge. So that's the first step. Acquiring knowledge. Without knowledge, nothing happens. So you get the knowledge, and secondly, you accept that data that's given to you, that's said in you, as true. that you hear are around, right, in your daily life may not be true. But when you hear from the word of God, you accept it as true. That's the second step, acceptance. But there also we should not stop. And let me tell you one thing, in these two steps, that is knowledge of the truth and the acceptance of the truth, the devil is better than us. You know that? He has more knowledge than us. We have been studying this for how many years now? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, not more than that. Maybe for some it's more than that. Devil, how many years he has been studying this?
From the beginning, isn't it? From the beginning he has been seeing. So he is better in the first step than us. He has got good knowledge. He is a better theologian than all of us, all theologians. And secondly, the acceptance. He has accepted all that knowledge as true. For some, I mean for us, sometimes doubt comes, isn't it? We think, say about salvation, is it all true? We say about the coming of Christ, is it all true? Sometimes doubt can come in our life. But for the devil, no doubt at all. He knows that all these are true. So for the first two steps, he is better than us. But the blessed thing is this, though we are weaker in the first two steps, we could come by His grace to the third step. What is it? What is it? Commitment. Commitment. We have committed ourselves to the truth, which we have accepted as true. To that third step, devil will never come. That's why he is not saved. But by the grace of God, we are saved. And we are the children of God. We have committed ourselves. But in our day-to-day lives, that ought to be practiced. That ought to be practiced. Ruth believed in her right, based on the word. She believed in the truth of that redemption. She knew that she can claim it. In the very removing of that blanket from her feet, that's what she saw. She appealed unto him in a symbolic way. Redeem me. All that was based on God's word. The full faith she had. We also ought to express this faith in our day-to-day life. Let a commitment, that which we committed, be seen practically in our day-to-day life. That's what the Lord desires. So four qualities of Ruth. She was submissive. She was patient, she was vigilant, and she had faith also. And these four qualities we also ought to have. As I mentioned in the beginning, she showed all these qualities when she was in the most difficult of her whole life. It was the most critical time. She was in a crisis. But then in that he expressed his qualities. And as I mentioned at the beginning, that which we express ourselves when there is much pressure over us in the darkness, that is what we are actually. So here we see clearly, these qualities outstanding, and this is actually what she was. And may God give us grace as we consider her life. We may compare ourselves also with this woman and see whether these qualities are there in our lives also. Yes, she is there in some measure. And it is our responsibility to express it even when we are under great problems. When we are in dark, when we climb the mountain. May the Lord help us that we may be so in the days to come. And may the Lord bless His word to our lives.